Greetings. I'm Brad Thomas, and this is Christ's Resurrection of Life, Body. Welcome. I'm going to be sharing with you today from the book of the Revelation of St. John the Divine. I'm not going through Revelation from the beginning to the end just at this moment, but I will be beginning with the passage of Scripture listed as being chapter 17. However, I will be referencing other portions from within the book of Revelation. The book of the revelation of God the Father to God the Son to his holy angel, which he gave to the Apostle John to give to the church, to the seven churches. So beginning with this passage of Scripture listed as being chapter 17. And there came one of these seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not, and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest where the horse sitteth, and these are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Now I'm going to be going back through Revelation again. If you scan back through the programs that I have available here on this website, you will find that I've gone through the book of Revelation twice already. So it may seem excessive to go through a third time, fully through for a third time. It may seem excessive to have gone through a second time fully. It may seem excessive for me to be providing a couple, three messages, whatever they are here, that I'm doing currently, previously on Revelation 13 and now Revelation 17, and I believe there was another one in there too. But even though there are so many churches in the United States of America and in the Western world, in former Christendom, that are so enamored with pastors who preach relevant, intentional, applicable sermons. You know, things that pertain to this life here and now, succeeding in life, enjoying life, making the most out of life, getting the most out of life, living life to the fullest, those kinds of things. I am not in that school of thinking, to put it mildly. There is nothing more applicable for professing Christians. Nothing. Than the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Gospels of Christ. And interestingly enough, the prophecies concerning Jesus Christ throughout the Old Testament. Nothing more important, nothing more pivotal, nothing more relevant or applicable than those things. And so too, the prophecies in the book of Daniel, and then on through the prophets, including through Zechariah, Malachi, on up throughout Revelation. Extremely important, pivotal, and applicable. The times in which we live are the very, very last times prior to the return of the Lord. Oh, brother, how can you know that? You know, so many have said that before. Yes, and so many were wrong, but still, there were those who simply, over the years, have referred to the nearness of time. The times drawing near, the times drawing nigh, and preparing ourselves for those times, preparing spiritually, drawing nigh to the Lord, hewing to the Lord, hewing to the Word of God, eschewing evil. And those messages are as valid now as ever. But with regard to the timing of these very last days, weeks, months, seasons, and so forth, prior to the return of the Lord, there are explicit events that must take place prior to the return of the Lord. You would never know it with the popularity of preaching such things as the Lord can return at any moment. No, he cannot, because he will not return triumphantly until certain events take place. Oh, brother, all those things, they already took place. Yes, they're all manner of hack, hireling, and apostate excuses of ministers who claim that these prophecies have already been fulfilled. And they do so to overthrow the faith of the believers. We are in the very last times. And there is ample evidence of that. So going back to the beginning of this passage of Scripture, "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." Interesting wording. I rather cringe whenever I see the word great being used in reference to something that is other than wonderful, other than good, other than praiseworthy, other than honorable, noble, righteous, godly. But the term great, or the German word groß, can be used. It is not to be confused with goodness. These are separate. Great can refer to mighty, powerful, vast, and so forth. Come, I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. And then later in this passage, we are told that the whore, the waters upon which she sits, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. A vast multitude, described as multitudes plural. A huge population of people, such as one might find with a great metropolis. Now, there are any number of huge metropolitan areas in this world today. Huger populations than at any time before. And many of them. But that is not to say that they meet the criteria that is specified for this mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. What a title. Very interesting description we receive. But one point to keep in mind is that this mystery Babylon's location is synonymous with a vast, vast concentration of people. People of many different nations, many different languages, many different races. It describes Mystery Babylon as having committed fornication with the kings of the earth. and having made the inhabitants of the earth drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now, this could be referring to, this particular wording could be referring to sexual immorality in terms of promoting sexual immorality, perversity, depravity. Or it need not. It could be referring instead to massive business, merchandising, and so forth. It's not specified in this portion. However, it goes on to describe Mystery Babylon the Great as the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, which certainly makes it clear that sexual immorality and depravity is directly involved with this Mystery Babylon. But Mystery Babylon, described as a woman, the mother of harlots, is described as a great city, a great metropolis. Now, it says here, he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And if we go on back to the passage listed as chapter 12, it says, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having seven heads and 10 horns, and seven crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, not before Mystery Babylon, but for the woman who should bear the Lord Jesus in order to devour the Lord Jesus. And then in the passage listed as chapter 13, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. All of these are one and the same. However, in different places, at different times, the great red dragon in heaven with seven heads, 10 horns, seven crowns upon his heads. And he seduced, he lured away, he cast down one third of the angels of God, led them in rebellion against God. And the angels of God warred against Satan and his angels and defeated them, and they were cast out of heaven forever. And then on the earth, upon the sand of the sea, I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, signifying that these horns are not just leaders, they are kings, as it goes on to call them later. And upon his heads, upon his seven heads, the name of blasphemy. But back to the passage listed as chapter 17. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, on this earth, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy. Instead of the great red dragon of the passage listed as chapter 12, This beast is akin to the great beast that rose up out of the sea, listed as chapter 13. In chapter 13, they're described rising up out of the sea. And now, not on the seashore, but in the wilderness, a scarlet-colored beast. All of them the same identity. All of them the same beast, which at the core is Satan. But the difference here, the distinction here, is that unlike in heaven, Satan is removed ever so short a distance from this beast. This is this leader king who shall serve Satan. But this beast has seven heads and 10 horns, 10 kings subservient to this king. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. But again, full of names of blasphemy. The entertainment industry in the United States of America is chock full of blasphemy. You can watch all manner of movies that are merely rated PG. PG or PG-13. Movies for children. Movies for grade school children. Movies for junior high school children, middle school children. Yes, they're intended for older audiences, but they are also marketed to and given the seal of approval, if you will, for audiences as young as grade school children and middle school children that are chock full of blasphemy against God. Absolutely pervaded with blasphemy. Not merely profanity and terrible profanity, but blasphemy against God. It's very interesting the way that the rating system works. Blasphemy against God is nothing. It's nothing. It's because those that are doing the ratings are they themselves blasphemers of God? But upon the forehead of this woman, Mystery Babylon, was her name, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. What a claim to make, you might say. Upon her forehead was this name. Was it tattooed on there? It's just amazing. And it's all caps, which, with regard to netiquette, means shouting. So this is prideful boasting, if you will. I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Drunken with the blood of the saints and the martyrs of Jesus. What a description, really. But what we have, of course, is times in which not only God the Father and God the Son are blasphemed, but of course, all of the true servants of God. They are all blasphemed. Blasphemy, you might think, is reserved only for God, but it is the damning of God, of Christ, and of His. And this is something Satan does habitually. But in Tyndale's New Testament, it's described slightly different. Instead of saying, "And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration," as it states in the King James Authorized Version. In Tyndale's, it says, "And when I saw her, I wondered with great marvel." And that really is a different thing. That's not the only difference. There are many differences, but small differences, but they matter. And the combination of them adds up. It is cumulative. But he goes on to state, well, I'll just move on from there. "And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel?" Which again makes it clear that the word admiration is wrong. He wondered with great marvel, not admiration. The Apostle John did not admire this, but had great wonderment, marvel. "Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her." The beast carries this so-called woman. Akin to a foundation for this city, which hath seven heads and ten horns. The beast has seven heads and ten horns. Seven heads, seven kings. Great kings, not good kings, great kings. And then ten horns that are current kings, not at the time the prophecy was given, but in the very, very, very near future. They shall rise. The beast shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. Interestingly enough, just happens to be where Satan is sent prior to the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ, when Satan and the beast and the false prophet and their forces are overthrown by the Lord Jesus Christ and his angels. But the beast shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. All of the peoples of the earth, all of them, who are anything other than the elect, anything other than those written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they shall be mystified and filled with wonder and marvel about the beast, concerning the beast. Here is the mind which hath wisdom, the seven heads, which are seven kings. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Now, the woman being Mystery Babylon, this great city, it's easy to focus on this matter of seven mountains. Okay, there must be seven mountains where this woman is in trying to figure out this mystery, unravel this mystery. Look for a place with seven mountains. Well, it has been thought, it has been put forth that Rome is the woman. Certainly Martin Luther believed that passionately and with good reason. But Rome has seven hills, not seven mountains by any stretch of the imagination. Seven hills. And there's a world of difference between seven hills and seven mountains. But guess what? These seven heads described as seven mountains, this essentially rules out virtually any major city on the face of the earth. Not only of yesteryear, but currently. What major metropolitan areas can you think of that are on seven mountains? Okay. Kathmandu, that's not exactly a major metropolitan center. But these seven heads are seven kings. Five are fallen. One is. And the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven, or as Tyndale wrote, is one of the seven, and goeth into perdition. Now, perchance, Mystery Babylon, the city, really is atop seven mountains, perhaps. But if not, this city state, back in times long ago, the city-state was a very prominent feature. City-states like Tyre and Sidon. Jerusalem could be considered a city-state. Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian kingdom, empire, and so forth. But nowadays, you're hard-pressed to find city-states other than the Vatican and what have you. But Mystery Babylon was a city, a vast, powerful, rich city, which is not just in the past, but is in the present. And for all intents and purposes, a city-state. And is at the core, at the foundation, built upon seven kings. Seven kingdoms, you could think, but really seven kings. But five of them are past, are fallen. One was current, and one was yet to come. and would only be king for a short time. And the beast is described as the eighth, and is of those seven, or one of those seven. But guess what? At the time this prophecy was given, five were fallen. One was yet to come. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth. If it just said, and this is repeated elsewhere, this is not the only place this is stated, but if it was only stated of the beast that he is the eighth and is of the seven or one of the seven, then yes, the beast could be of or one of any one of the seven kings that are referred to, not to be confused with the ten which rise up immediately before the ascension of the beast. But no, in addition to stating that five of those seven are fallen, one is current and one is yet to come, it states that the beast was and is not. Was and is not, which rules out the king that was when this prophecy was given, and rules out the king that was yet to come, that was the seventh. So the sixth and seventh are off stage. Throw them aside, cast them aside. The beast is not one of them. The beast is one of the five fallen. One of them is of them or one of them. And again in Daniel, in the book of Daniel, in the passage listed as chapter 7, it describes clearly that this beast is of or one of the four kings that arose, that strove for the empire of Alexander the Great after he died. We have the Babylonian Chaldaic Empire overthrown by Darius the Mede. The Median Persian Empire rises up and expands. Then the last, the greatest, the richest of the Persian kings is overthrown by Alexander the Great, the son of Philip of Macedon. The Grecian Empire takes over, expands to the northwest, to the southwest, but contracts from the east. Alexander falls. And four generals vie for the empire. Whether the four that are referred to rising up, four notable kings but of less power than Alexander, whether it absolutely refers to those four generals who strove among themselves for dominance, or whether it would include some other king as well coming up after them. That's a possibility. But regardless, the beast is described absolutely as of those four or one of those four. So much more focused, targeted than this matter of one of the seven. Throw that out. The beast is one of those four. And those four were not in the Babylonian Chaldaic Empire, not in the empire of the Medes and the Persians. It was the Grecian Empire, which was succeeded by the Roman Empire. So, the beast. Yes, there is the foundation of the Babylonian Chaldaic Empire. And then the additional foundation, if you will, of the Medes and Persians. But the beast is really rooted in the Grecian Empire, the Greco-Roman Empire, the Grecian-Roman Empire. This beast is of or one of those four. But before the beast arises, ascends out of the bottomless pit, 10 kings shall rise. But imagine that. You know, it describes the beast as ascending out of the bottomless pit. What is that? Are we talking about cryogenics here or what? We are later told about Satan, who is behind all of this, who is, interestingly enough, consigned to being imprisoned in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. While the beast and the false prophet, the other beast, are cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. But prior to all of that, this beast, you could say, is on ice or on fire or whatever, but in the bottomless pit. This beast is not going to be born as a baby and grow up to adulthood and to prime or middle age or something else. No. The beast was, and the beast shall be. The beast shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. This is all supernatural. And you could say impossible. But it's very near to come. This beast, therefore, whether you prefer the wording of or one of, which is actually more accurate, has been before and is in the bottomless pit and can arise as soon as God permits. Not as soon as Satan demands, but as soon as God permits. But what must happen first? 10 kings shall rise as one. They shall not just be leaders, but kings. They have crowns. And they shall rise, as I've described before, like a graduating class. They shall rise, so they have not risen yet. They have not taken power yet. They do not possess kingdoms yet. But seemingly unlike the beast, they are more ordinary, nowhere near as powerful. There's no mention, there's no allusion to supernatural power. They are not rising up out of the bottomless pit. They presumably are grown men on the face of the earth at this time. But with this caveat, they have not received kingdoms yet. They have not been promoted to being king yet. I haven't been keeping track of what's going on with the royal family in Great Britain. But I'm going to take a wild guess that Queen Elizabeth is still queen. But it could have missed me. It could have escaped me. I just haven't been keeping track. So perhaps Prince Charles has been promoted to King Charles, for all I know. Or perhaps, again, due to my failure to keep track of these things, perhaps Queen Elizabeth has passed on and King Charles has died and Prince William has become king, for all I know. I don't think so, but it's possible. It could have slipped past me. Or perhaps all of that has happened and Prince William has died and his whole family and Prince Harry has been promoted. But in any case, 10 kings shall rise virtually simultaneously and shall receive power as kings. They shall receive kingdoms. I know it sounds impossible, ridiculous. After all, I mean, how many kingdoms are there? Even those which are referred to as kingdoms are, you know, not really kingdoms. I mean, yes, there's a royal family. Yes, there are vast amounts of money lavished on the royals. They get to enjoy an incredibly luxurious, fortunate life. But in how many cases does the royal family have any power? It's a constitutional monarchy. It's a parliamentary monarchy. It's whatever it is. But it's a matter of figureheads and ribbon cutting and what have you, as compared to exercising actual, factual power. So it sounds ridiculous, impossible. Or let's explain it away and say, well, it doesn't really mean kings, it's leaders, it's rulers. And perhaps, but God is so explicit in his word. God the Father gave this revelation again to God the Son, Jesus, who gave it to his angel, who gave it to the apostle John, who was faithful and gave it to the church. And when it explicitly refers to these 10 horns having 10 crowns. And all the way back in the Old Testament in the book of Daniel refers to these 10 as kings. I tend to believe they really are kings. But they have to rise before the beast does. They have to rise and receive kingdoms, receive power as kings before the beast ascends out of the bottomless pit. Oh, you don't really believe in something as fanciful as a bottomless pit, do you? I mean, it hasn't even been discovered, right? I mean, we are on the verge, supposedly, of having colonies on Mars and so forth. Don't you think we would know about a bottomless pit if there was one? And how could there be a bottomless pit anyway? How does that work? You know, is it a hole through the earth? And if it is through the earth, doesn't it go through the molten mass of the earth? And then wouldn't it pass through the other side of the earth on into outer space? And so forth. All impossible, all fanciful, all a product of ignorant people, obviously. Surely no intelligent people, learned people would believe such things. After all, intelligent, learned people, for one thing, in the United States of America, they are all Democrats. And throughout the Western world, they are members of the Socialist Party, the Communist Party, what have you. They are libertines, certainly. And yes, intelligent, learned people, they can believe in ancient false religions. They can be druids and witches and warlocks. They can believe in werewolves and zombies and vampires. But to believe the word of God, that's just not something intelligent, sophisticated people do. Certainly not. Believing in communism, yes. Communism, which has been responsible for the slaughter of more people than anything else. But chiefly godly people, worshipers of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, and also myriad Jews who have failed to. But yes, intelligent people can believe in these things. Communism, fascism, totalitarianism, Islam, Hinduism, and so forth. But the Bible? No, that's not for intelligent people. But the bottomless pit. The beast is in the bottomless pit and will ascend out of it. Not as a baby, not as a child. Not as a young adult or a new adult. Don't you love that terminology that's out there? New adult. That's just, what is that? Well, no. But as a mighty, you could say, fire-breathing king. Where does he receive his kingdom? Well, interestingly enough, the descriptions that are given of the beast in the book of Daniel describe his receiving the power of others, employing the power of others. And the description here in Revelation explicitly describes the 10 newbie kings who have received kingdoms as submitting their kingdoms to the beast. He receives all of their kingdoms. Now, communist regimes do not have kings as such. Of course, they obliterate, annihilate royalty. But totalitarian regimes, they can have. Vladimir Putin could have himself pronounced king. He could. That could happen. I don't think he would quite qualify because, again, these 10 kings, all indications are these are individuals we have not seen in power to this point in time. So merely conferring some status as royalty on someone who has been wielding power for decades illegally, that would not seem to qualify. But the beast cannot, shall not ascend out of the bottomless pit until the 10 kings rise. Interestingly enough, it describes the beast carrying Mystery Babylon. the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Carrying the woman, the whore, the great whore. But furthermore, and you would think, well, that's a very intimate relationship. That's a very close, loving relationship, you would think, or at least supportive relationship. He is supporting her, after all, carrying her, right? And yet, then it goes on to say that the 10 horns, the 10 kings upon the beast. So the beast carries the woman, and he carries the 10 kings. Interesting imagery. The 10 horns, the 10 kings shall hate the whore. Mystery Babylon, the great city, and shall make her desolate and naked and eat her flesh and burn her with fire. They shall wage war against this great city and destroy it. For God Almighty has put in their hearts to fulfill His will. But how to do that? By agreeing and giving their kingdoms unto the beast. Until God's words are fulfilled. That woman is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. And these 10 kings in particular hate that. They hate that city. They hate being reigned over. And they rise up and wage war against that great city and destroy it, consume it. Now, in the prophets, I'm not referring specifically to those described as the great prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Nor am I referring to such great prophets as Elijah and Elisha. Nor such great prophets as Moses or prophets such as David. But referring to those prophets that are usually routinely referred to as minor prophets. Beginning with Daniel, moving all the way through Malachi, the references that are made there are a number of them that are made concerning various places which really are one and the same, and they use different names. Nineveh, the capital, the city-state capital of the nation-state of Assyria, of the vicious, incredibly inhumane Assyrian Empire. Nineveh is named time and again. Every time I see Nineveh, Assyria, I think New York, America. Now, maybe that's not fair. Maybe that's just being carnal, ignorant. But it's what it makes me think every time I see that. Because the descriptions of Nineveh that are given and Assyria that are given, it just, there's amazing similarity between the descriptions. And God's word through more than one prophet concerning the destruction of Nineveh. It is incredibly similar to the description of the destruction of this great city described as Mystery Babylon. Incredible similarity. As you read through the prophecies in the Bible, you will find that unlike what pass for prophecies nowadays in various charismatic churches, Pentecostal churches, so-called, and so forth, instead of them being what are referred to as personal prophecies, these are genuine prophecies from genuine servants of God. Not false prophets and false prophecies. And one thing you will find is that while a prophecy will refer to a person, a family, a nation at a point in time, that it will invariably also refer to other people, families, tribes, nations, at other times. And so too with the prophecies concerning Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, and Mystery Babylon. The description of the destruction is extraordinarily similar. That it shall be overthrown in a day, in an hour. Violent destruction, as if there's any other kind. But the point is, it's not going to be just destruction by so-called natural events or circumstances. But violence, war, fire that is used as a weapon of war, and so forth. The extreme speed, swiftness of the destruction is an unmistakable hallmark. We imagine in this day and age that everything will just continue as it is, barring some terrible evil. Global climate change, or some such thing. Barring some pandemic. Barring some asteroids striking the Earth. Or some other such calamity resulting in the Earth cascading out of its orbit, crashing into the sun, spinning out into further and some other reaches of outer space, blowing up, cooling off, overheating, all manner of fascinating things. Hypotheses, all of which are pathetically wrong. The other things that are hypothesized are things such as nuclear meltdown or, very understandably, massive, worldwide, world-shaking earthquake. Such as through the Ring of Fire from New Zealand up to Vladivostok, Russia, across the Bering Straits, the Bering Sea, down the coast of Alaska, Western Canada, the Western United States, Western Mexico, Central America, South America, to the tip of South America, the Archipelago de Fuca, or whatever. Understandably, that there is concern about these things, yes, and volcanic eruptions going along with it, and earthquakes begetting earthquakes, not merely through these coastal and near coastal and coastal adjacent mountain ranges, but throughout the nations. Interestingly enough, though, and it is certainly easy to believe in those things happening, and I do not dismiss them, but still, interestingly enough, in God's holy word, which, of course, all learned, intelligent people know is not to be trusted, in God's holy word, in the passage of Scripture preceding that passage listed as being chapter 17. So in other words, in what is listed as chapter 16, it states the following. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings. And there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts. And the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Now, you can dismiss this. You know, that's just the Bible. But if this is to be believed, and it should be believed, it is stating that what is referred to as a, as in singular, great earthquake, is such unimaginably enormous event that it results in not only the great city seemingly referring to the city Mystery Babylon being broken apart, divided into three parts, falling, but the cities plural of the nations plural. The cities, the great cities throughout the earth, fall. That isn't even limited to the Ring of Fire. That's including throughout the Mediterranean, throughout Europe, Great Britain, massive earth-shaking, earthquaking, which is described as a great earthquake. But it takes in the entire earth. And what is the result? It causes the cities of the nations of the world to fall. And every island flees away. So what are being described as islands here? Is this going to be limited to Crete, Cyprus, Malta, and so on and so forth? Or, and, you know, Hawaii, Hawaiian Islands, and so forth. Is this going to include Japan? Not just Taiwan, but Japan and all of that. Is it going to include Ireland? Not just Iceland, but Ireland and Great Britain? Depends on your definition of island. But what really is important is God's definition of island. Surely this is including Puerto Rico, U.S. Virgin Islands, Guam. So much for United States territories. All the Caribbean islands, all of the South Sea islands. Is it going to include New Zealand? I don't know. Philippines? It states that every island fled away. So, are some of these going to survive? Are they going to be considered continents? Or not? Every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. The mountains. What about those seven mountains on which the woman sitteth? Mystery Babylon. The mountains were not found. Here in the United States of America, including the Cascade Mountains, the Sierra Nevadas, the Rocky Mountains, Appalachian Mountains, and so forth. They were not found. The Rocky Mountains in Canada, the spectacular, enormous, majestic mountains throughout Canada, throughout Alaska, they were not found. They disappeared. How much power are we talking about? To flatten all of the mountains. Is it any wonder that the islands fled away? So very, very, very many islands are in fact mountaintops. Smaller or larger, but mountaintops, if you will. Rising from the ocean floor, from beneath the ocean floor. They fled away, and they were not found. Oh, well, that surely that cannot be. Surely that cannot be. That is not relevant. That is not applicable. That is not pertinent. Not intentional on my part, but these are events that are coming. So when are they coming? The way that the revelation is written, is given, It's not neatly chronological. But this is following the seventh angel pouring out his vial into the air. But this little matter back to Mystery Babylon and the beast and the ten kings. In the previous message, I focused on, among other things, again, it was on the beast, and the matter of the image of the beast that the other beast caused the people of the earth to make. And that image of the beast was given life by the other beast, the false prophet. That the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And how were they killed? Well, it's described further along. That is from the passage listed as chapter 13. It is described further along in the passage listed as chapter 20. But I'll get there. So going back to the image of the beast, causing that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. All people were commanded to worship the image of the beast. And all required to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So all persons were required to, commanded to worship the image of the beast. Including, of course, all these people that had a hand in building, constructing, manufacturing the image of the beast, which the false prophet brought to life, what is described as life. So much so that this image of the beast then had the power to murder all who refused to worship that image. And then in the passage listed as chapter 20, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The souls of them. Oh, we have so many learned theologians who insist that the soul dies. The spirit lives on, but the soul dies. God differs with that, however. The soul is eternal. And these who refused to worship the beast and his image, who were beheaded for their witness of Jesus and for the word of God, God Almighty caused them to live and reign with Christ for Christ Jesus's 1,000-year reign, his millennial reign, which is near at hand. They laid down their lives, they gave up their lives rather than deny their Lord and God. Was that a wise decision? They suffered being murdered, being beheaded. Murdered by the image of the beast. What would cause them to do such? Not merely to hazard their lives, to jeopardize their lives, but to lose their lives. They loved not their lives to the death. It was because of their faith, their undying faith in God Almighty and His holy Son, Jesus Christ. This is why I say, those who are members of this cult and that cult and the other cult, those who are members of this great world false religion and that one and the other one, they will be found out. What do I mean by that? They will worship the beast. They will worship the image of the beast, because in point of fact and truth, they do not worship God the Father and God the Son, much less in spirit and truth. Now, will there be any what might be referred to as deathbed conversions? Well, perhaps. They are going to have the opportunity. To confess Christ. To confess God. But how will they do that? If they do not worship Him beforehand. It's hard to picture. Certainly not Muslims, not Hindus, but not Muslims. Oh, no, oh, we believe in Jesus. Really? Yes, there's lip service paid to Jesus, but not worship of Him. Just the opposite. The only reason there is any lip service to Jesus by Muhammad is to beguile the unstable souls, is to deceive people into imagining that Islam is legitimate, that it is not just a front for worship of Satan. What about all of those billion plus in Catholicism? Do I believe that all Roman Catholics will perish? I hope not. I certainly hope not. And when I say perish, I mean suffer eternal condemnation by not perishing. Physically. I certainly hope not. I certainly hope that a great many will not worship the beast and his image, will not receive his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. But because there is no forgiveness, that's not my word, that's God's word. There is no forgiveness for that, which I have referred to before, and I will again when I go back through Revelation. But what about Mormons? Now, Mormons, supposedly, believe in Jesus. In the Mormon capital, the de facto, the actual Mormon capital in the United States of America and the world, in Salt Lake City, Utah, there, at least in my human experience, there was more in the way of celebration akin to Christian Christmas celebration than anywhere I've been. It certainly is confusing because Mormonism is absolutely, utterly, totally other than Christianity. It is utter heresy that is intended to supplant, to displace Christianity. But it's a combination of occult lies and various other false religions. And it pretends to be Christian, and it is anything but. But interestingly enough, the state of Utah, the state of society in Utah, is far less corrupt and depraved, by and large, for the most part, than most of the United States of America. Very curious. Very, very confusing. But are Mormons going to, in any numbers, are they going to confess the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? Not just pay lip service to Him. Are they going to take Him as their Savior, their Lord, and their God? At the point of a sword, at the blade of a sword, or guillotine, or what have you. Are they? Well, again, I hope so. And I hope so with reference to those who are involved with all of the other imitation Christian churches and so forth. And Jewry, what about the Jews? Are any Jews that are not Messianic Jews, believers in Yeshua HaMashiach, are there any that will confess Christ rather than perish? Being beheaded, are there any? I hope so. But it is probably an extreme minority, as in extreme. It's just incredibly hard to imagine how people who do not worship Him, worship the Lord Jesus Christ as Messiah, as Lord, as God, who do not worship Him during the comparatively peaceful times, mild-mannered times, how they shall, when faced with certain death, how they shall then convert to believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's hard for me to imagine. And then moving on from there, how many professing Christians of churches that are supposedly genuine Christian congregations, Christian denominations that are supposedly solid, fundamental, and what have you, genuine, true, faithful. How many of them will be faithful unto death? The reason that I emphasize this is because it is coming. It is near. It is coming soon to a place near you and near me. And the only people that will inherit eternal life are those who refuse to worship the beast, who refuse to worship his image, who refuse to receive the mark or the name or the number of the beast in their forehead. I would say, or in their right hand, but in the passage listed as chapter 20, it says, or in their hands. But I believe that is really just a plural of their right hand. But here it says in their hands. Because for those who fail the Lord, who worship the beast, who worship the image of the beast, who receive the mark, the name, the number of the beast, there is no forgiveness. Ever. Oh, well, brother. Oh, we're all saved. We're all saved. Right? Isn't that the way it is? We're all saved. Yes, we all go to heaven. So various apostate, heretic, hireling ministers and wolves in sheep's clothing claim. Oh, there is no Satan, there is no hell, there is no damnation. No. Well, then the word of God is false and there is no need in engaging in any make-believe worship of God, is there? Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Those who receive the mark, the name, the number of the beast, 666, in their forehead or in their right hand or in their hands, those who worship the beast, who worship the image of the beast, they will not be murdered by the image of the beast, but they shall suffer eternal damnation. There is no forgiveness. Oh, but I was, you know, I received the mark, the name, the number. There was no choice. I had no choice. Yes, I knelt down to, I worshiped the beast, the image of the beast. There was no choice. There was no alternative. I would have been executed. I would have been slain. I would have been murdered if I didn't. But God does not give an exception for that. He has forewarned us through his servant John. His word has been preserved by good and great and godly men at the cost of their lives. Such as Tyndale. William Tyndale, who burned at the stake, courtesy of the Roman Catholic abomination, for preserving the Word of God, for translating it into the words that we, the people, could understand, that we didn't have to hear false interpretations from Roman Catholic priests and such, but that we could read it for ourselves and understand it, rather than it being limited to those that understood Latin. But God has forewarned us through servants who have hazarded their lives, jeopardized their lives, lost their lives. Martin Luther was not executed, but came within a hair's breadth, if you will, of being executed, of being martyred. God has forewarned us. Ignorance is no excuse. The times that we are in are the last times. Truly. I saw a gaudy, dishonorable advertisement for New York City the other night. Come to New York City. Rather ironic, I mean, given what the powers that be there in New York City, did for the past year and a half. Oh, to save the people. No, to destroy the place and to enslave it. But come to New York City and party hardy and so forth. This nation has sunk lower and lower and lower, become more and more depraved, decadent, but worse than decadent, depraved. So too Great Britain, so to Canada, so to Europe, so to Australia, and so forth. And Israel. We are living during the very last times, prior to, immediately prior to, the rise of the Ten Kings. And then, the ascension of the beast from the bottomless pit. And the takeover of the entire world. That the world's peoples have been softened up for, have been prepared for, most recently by the pandemic containment, pandemic lockdowns, and so forth. For a year and a half. It is at the doors. We are on the cusp. We are on the verge of falling under world enslavement. Not to communism, interestingly enough. Not to Islam, interestingly enough. But to the last Reich of the Grecian Roman Empire. There are all manner of things that people supposedly can do, should do, so forth. But what is all important what is critically important, more than anything else, more than any physical preparation, as important as that is spiritual preparation. To know what you believe, whom you believe, whom you will die for, rather than fail to confess, rather than worshiping false gods, Satan and his minions. Heavenly Father, Lord God Almighty, guide us, lead us, direct us into all truth. Open the eyes of our understanding. Impart thy gift of faith, which can move mountains. Endue us with thy spirit from on high. Baptize us with thy Holy Ghost and fire. Have thy way in us and through us. Make us fit for thy use and use us by thy spirit for thy glory. Blessed be he who cometh in the name of the Lord, in spirit and truth, in word and deed, in power and might. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, and account us worthy to stand together before thee at thy coming, and to serve thee together forever. In Jesus' beloved holy name, soon coming King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen.